Have you ever been at a point in your life where something major has happened and you stood there wanting to know what happens next? You know, we talked about the Slater family this morning, and we all have experiences where we lose someone that was very close, whether it's a parent or a spouse or a child. And we come to that point in our life and we go, what happens next? What do we do next? Or it could be something more germane, like you've lost a job, or somebody that you really care about that's not family maybe moves away. Something negative, but it leaves you at a point where, what do I do? What happens next? But we can also spin that in a positive way. You graduate high school, and unless you're like me and some other folks who had a one-way ticket from Uncle Sam somewhere, you really don't know what you're going to do. What happens next? Or you get a promotion, or you have something, you get married, you have a child, you come to this point in your life where major things has happened, and you stand there not really knowing what the future holds. And you ask yourself, what happens next? Well, you see, the disciples had seen the crucifixion of Jesus. They had seen also His resurrection, not only Peter and John when they ran to the tomb and saw that it was open and empty, but when they were in the midst of the upper room and Jesus Himself appeared. And then He did it again when Thomas was there so that Thomas could put his finger in the wound. You notice He didn't do that. He was just boasting when He said, I'll never believe. You got to show me. And Jesus said, come here, Thomas. Put your finger here. Put your hand here. And Thomas did the right thing. The first words out of his mouth is, my Lord and my God. You see, Jesus prepared them for what was going to happen next. And it's very interesting how that goes, because we come into the Acts chapter 2. And we're going to start with verses 2 through 4. I've got 1 through 4, but we're going to start with, yes, 1 through 4. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Okay? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now let's talk about here. We're now talking about the disciples, and we're talking about some ladies that were there, who we'll get to in a minute, and some others. But this was the core group that had seen Jesus ascended, who had obeyed the command to go to Jerusalem and wait. This was that group, because we're going to be talking about another group in a few minutes. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now I'm not going to get into a discussion about tongues or anything, so don't worry. But what I am going to talk about is they were prepared by Christ. They were told to wait, they waited. And then something happened. How many of y'all know that song that starts off, I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind? Don't worry, I'm not going to sing for you, so don't worry. Do you know that song, The Midnight Hour? It's an amazing song, but it reminds me of this time where these people, they didn't know what to do, but they believed in the promises of God, of Jesus Christ. So they set themselves up in obedience, in hearing, in listening, in learning, and they prayed together. And then at the appointed time, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Father and the Son. And He came into their presence. He manifested Himself, starting with a mighty rushing wind, something they could hear and feel, and then the cloven tongues of fire, something they could see. And then they began doing. There was an action. They began uttering as the Spirit gave them utterance. And I believe with all my heart, that is when the New Testament church began. Before the resurrection of Jesus, they were covered under the old covenant. But they were not any longer. They were under the blood of Christ, the resurrection power of Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had it. It was manifested in their presence in a great and powerful way. You see, Jesus had been there before his ascension. And in fact, in one place, in John 14, before his crucifixion and resurrection, he talked about he was going to send them someone. In Greek, it's the paraclete, but the King James calls it the comforter or the spirit of truth. The CSB calls it the counselor of the spirit of truth. They're all the same. It's the comforter. It's the counselor. It is the spirit of truth. It is the spirit of God. It is the spirit of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit of God that he gives to those who believe on his name. He doesn't come to people who do not believe, but he comes to everyone who receives Christ. Now there they were. The promise was fulfilled. He said he would send. He came. And then after the Spirit came, what next? The very wind of God. Now when I say that, you remember in John 20, after the resurrection, when he was in the room, he breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But the Holy Spirit did not come at that moment. That was the preparation. Get ready. Get ready for what's about to happen. I'm going to leave here. I'm going to ascend. But there will be for you someone that I will send from the Father, who will stand beside you, who will prepare you. In Matthew, he talks about he will teach you everything that I have commanded you. He's going to bring into remembrance everything that Christ said on this earth. And he is going to be the operating principle of Christian faith from that point till now and forevermore. And they waited. Because now they were speaking in tongues, and now they were had the clothes of fire, and now all that stuff was going on. And then, what happens next? What happens next is God sent them out. They were no longer the disciples. Now, a disciple means a learner. We are all disciples of Jesus Christ. We are learners. These guys were sent. And what do you call one who is sent? You call him an apostle. So they had switched from being disciples, only learners, to now they were the ones sent, empowered by God Almighty through the Holy Spirit, learning everything that Jesus had taught them. Remember, the Bible that they had was the Old Testament, which is still the Word of God. And there are lessons to be learned from us from that Testament, just as there are from the New Testament. But I don't want to digress too much. But they had that, and they armed themselves with that. They learned it, they loved it, they prayed it, they lived it, and now they had the power to go out. Remember before, they were cowering in a room. Yes, they were waiting, but they were scared of the authorities. And if you don't believe that, you go on and read in Acts, and they will tell you, even after the Holy Spirit came, they were afraid of the authorities. But God allowed miracles to happen to prove to them they had the power from on high. And I'm going to keep saying this phrase, what happens next? What happens next is they went out into the crowd. It was the Feast of Pentecost. Now what that means, it was 50 days after the Passover. Pentecost is just a Greek that literally means 50 days. And it was a celebration that the Jews had had. It was one of the feasts of God that they celebrated every year. So the Jerusalem was filled with people who sought after God. And here come the disciples. Now I'm sure the cloven tongues of fire and stuff wasn't dancing on their head when they went out in the crowd. That would probably freak everybody out. But they were speaking in other tongues. Notice, it does not say unknown tongues. It says other tongues. But we know those were real languages because people heard them. Understand what was being said? Or were they physically heard their actual language, which I believe they did? The point is, in fact, let's go ahead and read it right now. I'm going to skip Peter's sermon. I'm going to go all the way down to verse 41. Acts 2, starting at verse 41 through 43. Acts 2, 41 through 43. Then they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every... So if they have issues or fear or anxiety, we help equip them with what God has already given us and them. And we become in this, and what next? And the Holy Spirit empower them. Now we're with the crowd. Now we're with that second group. The next convert, or even someone who's been out but come back. We need to follow them up. We need to love one another. To bear each other's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. An amazing fire and the speaking in tongues and all that. They did not wander aimlessly around, talking haphazardly, finding things to do. They now had a commission from the Spirit of God. Remember, the Great Commission in Matthew was still in effect. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching everything that I have commanded you. Baptizing and making disciples in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'm paraphrasing here. And then he says, and I, that is Jesus, and I will be with you till the end of the age. Church, is it the end of the age yet? I really want an answer. Is there an end of the age yet? Are we still here, right? Therefore, has Christ broken his promise? He is still with us today as he promised. Christ does not break his promises. But what about the 3,000? Well, the apostles devoted themselves to prayer and teaching. The new believers, standing at this new point, asking what happens next, followed the direction of the Holy Spirit in their own lives. Now, I want us to notice what we did back in verses 41 through 43. First, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, what does this mean? It means they met together to fellowship. Now, in fellowship, as then as it is now, that involves a lot of different things. When we meet and talk here on Sunday mornings or any time we worship and gather in this church, we fellowship, we talk, we share each other, our lives, our experiences, our blessings, as well as our problems. Fellowship also means becoming intimate with each other. Now, in that day, the most intimate thing you could do with someone who was not a member of your family was to eat with them. It was to dine with them. There you shared a communal meal and you shared your day, you shared your problems. It was a point of vulnerability. They fellowshipped. And when they fellowshipped, they also heard the Word of God. They devoted themselves to the doctrine. Now, doctrine is a scary word for some people. It's kind of like dogma. You know, do we have dogmas? Do we have doctrines? Absolutely. Do you know what a doctrine is? A doctrine is a truth that you live out through your life. It is a truth found in Scripture. The doctrine of sin. All men have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means all have sinned. That's a doctrine. And the only thing a dogma means is that we believe it with all our heart. And we will defend it. Now, some people make a lot out of those words. I don't want to make a lot out of those words. But I know that the Bible speaks the truth in every aspect of our life. And we share that when we fellowship with each other. And we pay attention to the doctrines. Where do we find the doctrines? Right here. Not of man. A man tells you what to believe, you better check that out. Whether it's me or any other pastor, or you see on TV, radio, or in person. If it doesn't agree with the Word of God, don't listen to them. And you see, while they heard the word being taught, the Scriptures were opened up to them. One of the greatest things I like about the resurrection story is old Cleopas and his friend who are on the way to Emmaus. You know, and they were talking about everything that happened. It was the third day, and all of a sudden, Jesus showed up. But the Bible says that God prevented them from recognizing Jesus. It wasn't they didn't recognize him, they were prevented from recognizing him. And he said, what's going on? I'm paraphrasing again, folks. He said, what's going on? And he said, haven't you heard what's been going on in Jerusalem? You know, all these things about Jesus, the man who's a prophet, mighty in word and deed, and we hoped he'd be the Redeemer of Israel. And then Jesus opened up the Scriptures to them, starting with the law and the prophets. And as they walked, they talked, and we find out a little later that Cleopas said, didn't our hearts burn within us when he expounded the law and the prophets? Man, I tell you what, y'all may not believe me, but when I get into a good Bible study lesson and we're dividing the Word of God and we're learning new things and we're learning old and assuring old things, it is a powerful experience. And it's just like getting fueled up at the QT. You get the gas, you get the Scriptures, you're ready to go again. And it's a wonderful feeling. I hope at some time in your life, if you've not already, you've been in a church service where the Holy Spirit and the presence of God is so thick that you can't get out of there without being a new person. Even if you're already saved. Because it's an amazing thing when the Word of God is opened up to you and you understand it. Well, they continued steadfastly. The second thing they did, we already talked about, this new church, the new believers, they ate together. Now, that's part of the fellowship, the intimacy of the loving one another. You know, we as Baptists, I don't even have to tell you this, I don't think so, but we like to eat. We do. But it's more than who has the best tuna casserole. Or in Baptist case, the best tater salad. All right, that's like the old joke. How many Baptists does it take to screw in a light bulb? Five. One to be the head, three to make the committee, and one to bring the potato salad. That's an old joke. Some of y'all should have known that already, okay? But the point is, we eat together, and that's what these new disciples did. They broke bread together. It says right there, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We'll get to prayers in a second. You see, that's the intimacy. That's when we can share. That's when we relax. That's when we let our guard down. And we share our lives with each other. That's what new believers should do. Now, the third thing they do, we just talked about, they prayed together. You see, even before the Holy Spirit came, the disciples and the mother of Jesus and a few other ladies and James and John, the brothers of Jesus, not James and John, I'm sorry, James and Jude, okay? Messed up, James and John, sons of Zebedee. Sometimes that happens when you're a preacher. But anyway, they were all there and they were united in prayer. And then when the new church was formed, they continued steadfastly, not only in doctrine and fellowship, not only in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now, it's very important that we pray individually. I mean, you can't get through a day, if you are a true believer, without speaking to God at least 5 or 6 times. It may be silent in your head, but it happens. And you need to leave that prayer line open, as they used to say. But you see, we need to pray together corporately too. We need to open up our hearts. We need to be led. We need to have our own prayers lifted up. We are told in the Bible that our prayers being lifted up, the prayers of the saints, are a sweet aroma to God. He takes that because it's coming from the altar that is in heaven. We read in Revelation, the prayers of the saints, and all of our prayers are lifted up. Now, God knows what He's going to do. But He wants you to know He's the one doing it. And when you pray corporately, you are engaging in saying, God, You are our King. Thy will be done. And we need more of that, brothers and sisters. Number 4 is this new church. It says, a fear came upon every soul. Many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. The first is they had a deep and respectful understanding of God and Christ. That's the fear of the Lord. We're not talking about, oh, Lord, don't zap me. No, we're not talking about that kind of fear. We're talking about a deep and respectful understanding of who God is. And how did they discover that? It was from learning the Scriptures, resulted from hearing the doctrines of the apostles and the fellowship of being with each other, eating together, praying together. It all boils into one. It really does. And then the last thing they did, they witnessed great signs and wonders from the apostles. They witnessed the things that God did in their lives. Brothers and sisters, when we have something wonderful that God did in our life, do we share it or do we keep it to ourselves? One deacon one time told me, well, that depends on what happens. Really? If God does something wonderful in your life, who are you going to share it with? You share it with your immediate family? We can all agree to that. But do we share it with our brothers and sisters in Christ? These guys did. They all witnessed it together. They saw it together. They lived it together. And we should too. We should too. Now those are the things that answers the question, what happens next? To continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, fellowshipping by eating together, praying together during all times and for all reasons, had a deep respectful understanding of God and Christ and the Scriptures through our learning of the Word, and to witness and to bear witness to the great signs and wonders that we see. We may not have any apostles, because I believe that name was given to a specific of men who were sent out by Christ at the Great Commission. Okay? You may see some people calling themselves apostles on church signs and things like that, and I'm going to leave that between them and God. But we are all believers. We're all disciples. We're all members of the body of Christ. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart that churches, New Testament true churches of Jesus Christ, should do the same in order to be effective and powerful bodies of Christ in this perverse and wicked generation. And it's getting worse every day. Many of y'all heard about James Coates, who was the pastor in Canada, Alberta, Canada, who was sent to prison for refusing not to preach. Well, they let him out. And two or three days ago, the Royal Canadian Mounted Police, the Mounties, showed up and they put chain link fence all around the church. They were going to physically close them down. They had planned to all meet together outside the chain link fence this morning. I'm waiting to see what happens. But praise God, they're not willing to give up. We need to counter the perverse and wicked generation by standing in our faith, by standing on the promises, as the old song says. This is what comes next after we believe. So how do we, as a congregation of New Testament saints, do this practically? This is the application portion of the sermon. Because we need to take what we learn from God's Word and we need to live it out. The first thing is we must seriously devote ourselves to the doctrines taught by the apostles. Now, what do I mean? I don't mean some tradition of man, St. Peter did this, St. Paul did. No, I'm talking about what was taught in the Word of God. That's the doctrines we need to seriously devote ourselves to learning. And it includes the complete counsel of God from the Old Testament, from Genesis to the maps, as they used to say, in the entire Bible. There are so many things we can learn for knowledge, and then so many things that we can learn from practical living. I learned just this week when we had our family Bible study. I learned just this week. You know how we just said that when the church was founded, 3,000 souls came into the church? Well, did you know that when Moses brought down the law from Mount Sinai and the golden calf incident, how many people died? 3,000. What does that mean? Well, Paul explains it. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Let me read this to you. 2 Corinthians 3:6, if you want to follow along. 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Paul talking about God making him a minister of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. When God sent the law, and the law is good, don't mishear me. The law is a teacher. The law is something that we need to follow through Christ. It is still the Word of God. So when the Bible says, thou shalt not murder, we don't murder. Thou shalt not covet, we shouldn't covet. However, the law, when it was given, that was what he meant by the letter, the written law, when it was given, 3,000 died because they had been disobedient to the Word of God. They had been disobedient and they died. The law says, don't do this or you will suffer judgment. Kind of shorten it up. But you see, when the Spirit came, and the Spirit of Christ came within us, we're still not supposed to do that, but instead of being condemned, we are forgiven. And we have mercy. And I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, we all need a little bit of mercy every now and then. We need that compassion that is found. So when we study the Bible, we find out about these things. If you don't believe me, it's Exodus 32, 27 through 29. Now, the second thing we must do is not only seriously devote ourselves to the doctrines that we learn in the Bible. We must promote and be engaged in close fellowship with one another in ways in which the world cannot compete. Now you see, brothers and sisters, we all understand. Back when I was young, you know, you didn't have baseball on Wednesday nights. I'm talking about local community. You didn't have big things on Sunday morning. The only things that were open were the hospital, the fire station, and maybe one gas station. But now the world competes with this Sunday morning. There's thousands of things going on out there that would pull you away from the church. It seems like every time something is planned in a congregation, something comes up from a school. And I understand that they have to do things when they have to do things. But as believers, we need to prioritize. Am I telling you you don't need to go see a baseball game? No. God gives you the right to enjoy life as a child of God. But when that becomes more important to you than God, that is the line that is crossed. And it is no longer enjoyment, it is idolatry. And you cannot serve both God and mammon or God and an idol. You cannot do it. For God still is a jealous God. But not only is He a jealous God, He's a forgiving God, He's a merciful God, He's a compassionate God. Repent, and God will give you a new outlook on life. And He will give you the equipment that you need to fulfill His call upon your life. So we must promote and engage close fellowship with one another. And we must do that. We must pray for each other personally, as well as when we pray for things corporately as a church. We must really pray for each other personally. You know, I have a habit of when someone asks me to pray for them, not always, God forgive me for that, but most of the time I try. If somebody says that, I try to write it down because I seriously intend to pray for that person. And sometimes it takes a long time. People never see it. But if I say I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to pray for you. God willing, I don't get knocked on the head and forget or something, but I'm going to pray. Because that's what we should do as Christians. And if someone asks you to pray for them, please pray for them. And then if someone doesn't ask, but you know that they're going through something, that they could use divine intervention, you pray for them. And thus fulfill the law of Christ. And we also not only pray for each other personally, we help each other personally as God gives ability. If someone needs help and you have the ability to help them, help them. Not for your own glory, not for, hey, look what I did for so-and-so. No, you do it quietly and you do it to please your master, your Lord and Savior. And He will allow the reward to come. And then lastly, we need to witness the blessings of Christ among ourselves as well as to those outside the body. That means when we share what God, great things God has done in our life, not only do we share it with our brothers and sisters, we let other people know. For how would they know what Christ does for people unless we share it? The greatest miracle that we have ever experienced, brothers and sisters, is our own conversion. God took what we are. He presented the gospel to us. And He says, repent and believe. And when we answer the call, when we are obedient and we believe and we repent, the Holy Spirit comes into us and He changes us from the inside and He makes us able to do things we've never done before or even dreamed of before when we are subservient to His call. Can people resist that call? Yeah, they can. I was talking with my family this morning. We were talking about something someone called irresistible grace one time. Where, well, if God calls you, you cannot resist. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. When Jesus went to the rich young ruler, or the rich one young ruler came to Jesus, and Jesus said, go and sell everything you have and follow me. Did he say, well, I guess I got to do it? He resisted. And then there's other examples where people came to Jesus after He said, follow me, and they say, well, first let me go bury my dad, or first let me go settle this issue. No, you can resist. But God gives you the ability and the power not to resist, to love Him, to accept what He has done for you, to fill you with that Holy Spirit, because He loves you as much as you love Him. In fact, He loves you more than you ever could, because He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever believes in His name should not perish, should not die, but have everlasting life. Does that mean we don't physically die? No. Because of Adam, we're going to die physically. In fact, I heard an old preacher one time say that one of these days when he gets to heaven, first he wants to see Jesus, and then he wants to go find Adam and give him a sucker punch right to the jaw for all the trouble he caused. Well, when we get to heaven, we're not going to want to do that, so don't worry. He was thinking with an earthly. But I kind of see his point. You see, we help each other. We love each other. We witness to people. And then, as the first, promoting and engaging in fellowship and praying for each other and helping one another and witnessing, we need to truly develop a deep and prayerful understanding of God's Word and His will. This is done by devoting ourselves to learning, to discipling others, and to living out our faith in public without fear or doubt. The same Spirit which gave the apostles that gift of tongues at that time and the cloven hoofs and the ability to go out and to face death for their faith gives us the same abilities in different ways. Now, He doesn't give everybody the same thing. We learn that from the New Testament. Just because Brother A over here has the ability for encouragement doesn't mean Brother or Sister C over here who has the gift of administrations. You see, God uses each person according to what He gives them for the benefit and the building of His kingdom. So we don't all get the same things, but some of us get one, some of us get more. And that's a good sermon for another time. We may get to that one of these days. But I want to keep going. But the problem is, unless we learn of these gifts, we learn of what God promises us, how can we recognize it when God gives them to us? If you have a talent for something, let's go back to administration. That's like organizing and doing things behind the scenes. Okay? You may have always been good at that. And God had given you that talent. But when you add that to the Spirit that God gives you, that talent will explode into things, and God calls you into positions and areas and things that you never imagined or even thought about, but yet you're there with that gift ready to go because He has called you for that. But how do we know that unless we learn His Word, unless we learn His promises, unless we learn what He has for us as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ? How do we know that? Because we have to have a deep understanding of the Word of God, where all those promises are. And also, not only a understanding, but a prayerful understanding. Because one of the tricks the devil has is he'll let you recognize the talent, but then he'll tell you, you need to use that talent for yourself. You need to have the glory, or you need to get rich, you need to whatever. He will always try to point that away. But the Spirit of God will say, I will give you all things. Now, some may think, He didn't say He'd give us all things. He said, if you're asking My name, I will give you. But the thing is, when you're a born-again believer in Christ, what you want is what God wants. What you desire is what God desires. Now, will you be tempted? Yep. You get any preacher up here that tells you you'll never sin and you'll never be tempted, you need to get rid of them right then. Because Jesus Himself was tempted, yet without sin. And we stand today filled with the Holy Spirit that when we are tempted, we can turn and do just as our Lord and Savior did. Because that's who we learn from. We can quote the Word of God to the enemy. We can flee from the devil. We can rebuke the devil in the name of Christ. And he has to leave. That's another sermon for another time. But what I'm trying to tell you is, we don't know of these things unless we have a deep and prayerful understanding of what the Word of God tells us. And lastly, we must be aware of what the Lord is doing around us. When we have celebrations in our lives, births, new jobs, new careers, graduating school, all these kind of things that help us, becoming a follower of Jesus Christ is the main one. We can celebrate because God has done great things. And then when we come to the times of pain and sorrow, yes, we will have the pain and the sorrow. But deep in our hearts, we can turn to Christ and celebrate in a fashion. Doesn't mean we're going to be jumping up and down and blowing balloons. But it means we will understand that He has never left us. And through Him, we can overcome anything the world, the flesh, and the devil throws at us. It'll be a hard fight. But greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Never forget that, church. Never forget that. So I want to return to our original question. What happens next? What happens next? This church, as all true Christian churches and Christian people do, stands right now at the battlements of the mighty fortress, which is our God. The mighty tower, which is Christ the Lord. And we are ready to follow the Lord's command. He may tell us, as He did this group, to wait in Jerusalem. Or He may tell us to receive the power to move out into Odessa and all the areas around here. And further, the Word of God by preaching and teaching all things that He has commanded us. He may fill us with the Spirit of truth. And I'm not talking about the self-righteous, sort of charismatic way where everybody says, hey, look at me, look what I can do. No, if that's what's going on, that's not the Spirit of truth. That's a different kind of spirit. But the Spirit of truth will fill us, and He will send us into the fields to gather in the saints. Or He may simply tell us to love one another and bear one another's burdens, thus fulfilling the law of Christ. But we, church, must be ready. What happens next? We must be prepared. Whatever is next, we must be prayed up. And you've probably heard this before. It's not cliche, it's truth though. You must be prayed up, as the people in the upper room were. You must be filled up with the Holy Spirit of God. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Period. Doesn't matter if you spoke in tongues or anything else. If you are a faithful follower, believer in Jesus Christ, you are filled with the Spirit. Now, you can ask God for a recharge on occasion. That's fine. We are ready. We may be filled up, prayed up, filled up, and then we need to be learned up. I know that's terrible English, but it's true. We need to learn all that God has to offer us in the instruction manual of life, the Holy Bible. Everything God wanted to reveal to us is in this Word. And if He reveals anything else to us, it's got to match that Word, because the devil can pretend to be an angel of light. So we need to be prayed up, filled up, learned up, and then we need to be geared up. I want to ask you a question. How many of y'all are fishermen? It's okay, you can raise your hands. Fishermen. Okay, let me ask you. Would you want to go on a fishing trip, and you go down and you sit on the banks of the river, you don't have a rod, you don't have a pole, you don't have a tackle box, you don't have any worms, you don't have anything to drink, you don't have a shade for the light. Are you really wanting to fish? What about going camping in the woods? You know, if I go out in the camp and I'm wearing what I'm wearing now, it ain't going to be a long camp. I'm going to come home covered in chiggers and ants and all kind of things. Because I'm not prepared. I'm not geared up. I need a tent. I need a canteen. I probably need my cell phone in case I get lost, which I'm prone to do. I'm not geared up. And what about, and let's use the classic example, what about a soldier going into battle? Have you ever seen a soldier go into battle buck naked? No, they have their uniform, they have their gear, they have their weapons, they have their armor. Throughout the ages, that's what they have, because they have to be geared up. And God gives us not only the armor of God, He gives us everything we need to do to go out and live our lives for Him in the public. So we need to be prayed up, filled up, learned up, and geared up to step out of the upper room, out of where the Holy Spirit has entered us, out of that first initial euphoria of becoming a Christian, and to go out into the world and live our faith, not only as individuals, but as the church of the living God. We must be ready to do that. We are then prepared and ready for whatever happens next. You know, we don't have to be nervous if we're a child of God. Remember John 1, 12 through 13? You don't have to look it up. I'm just going to tell you real quick what it says. But to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood or of the will of flesh or of the will of man, but of God. That means God guided you and you became a child of God. You are a child of the living, eternal Father, Creator, Almighty Yahweh God when you are a believer. What happens next? It doesn't matter what happens next. Because when you are in God, you are prepared. If you're not in God, you need to get prepared. You need to get prayed up, filled up, learned up, and geared up. But if you're ready, you always can add a little. It's always good to fill up the tanks. But you're ready to live your life. You're ready to live your life. If you are a believer, a truly born-again follower of Christ, you're ready for what happens next. If you don't know Him, you need to prepare yourself for what happens next. Because what happens next without Christ is a whole lot different than what happens next with Christ. And brothers and sisters, that's one of the things we need to let people know, the truth. The truth. That day 3,000 were added. And there was later on where other thousands were added from the disciples and others, the apostles, just simply preaching the truth. And what is truth? Jesus said, "Thy word is truth," talking to the Father, the word of God. This is our truth. And whatever happens next, He will not forsake us. He will not abandon us. Even if we die, see, that's the same thing the world can't understand. If we give up our life as a martyr, that the word martyr means witness. We are bearing witness to the truth that we trust what God says. Now, that doesn't mean He's going to come and make everybody do that. No, He builds up His kingdoms for a many different ways, but there may come a time, and it may not be death, where you lose your job or you lose a family member or you lose something because you stood firm on the Word of God. Who controls your eternity? Your boss? Your family member? Your government? No. They only control what's temporal and what God has given them. He controls the future. That song we sing, "Because He Lives," that last line, "Because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And because He lives, we are prepared for whatever happens next." Let's pray. Father, I thank You for allowing us to expound about what happened in Your city on that day so long ago. And Father, let us prepare our hearts now to be prayed up, to come to You at any time we need, and even times we don't need, just to praise You, to be filled up, to feel the manifestation of the Spirit in our own heart, not in a self-righteous way, but in a way that empowers us to go forth and do Your will in this world. And we need to learn all that we need to learn from Your Word, the doctrines, the truths, the precepts that are found there. And Father, we need to be geared up. We need to be prepared with everything that You give us, not only knowledge, but practical wisdom, friends, talents, monies, whatever is required, You will provide because You are our God. And Lord, we can say with all the saints who truly love You, whatever happens next, we will trust You. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.